Thank you very much for inviting me to come. This is the sixth meeting that we've had. Not always me, but the sixth meeting with our mission. And you will perhaps recall that we had some slides on the first occasion and a talk on the second about the political changes in Albania and how they were beginning to affect the work of the gospel. That was in June 1992, just 12 months after communism fell. Then we had another talk about the general history and religion and gospel work in Albania. And then you had Paul Troon come. He was the fourth meeting. Now, Paul Troon is one of our missionaries and has been stationed in a town called Gjirokastër in the south west of Albania. And you might or might not know about their present circumstances, and that is that their little boy, they've got three boys, you perhaps are aware of that, but their little boy has been found to have leukemia. I think he's 3.5 years old, something of that order anyway. So they've had to come back. Regrettably, he's in Manchester Children's Hospital, and his mother is living there at the hospital with him, and Paul has got the other two boys back in Cheadle-Hulme with Sally Troon's parents. It takes 2 years to cure leukemia, and I think another three, keeping a close eye on it to make sure it really is cured, and then following that 5 years, of course the other boys will be so involved in the British education system that it will be difficult to move them. So the Troons are in a state of very great uncertainty as to what their future holds, and your prayers would be appreciated. I'm going to see Paul with one of our trustees on Wednesday, not to say, come on Paul, you've got to make a decision what you're going to do, but just to hear anything he wants to say really, and talk about anything they might want to or he might want to share concerning their future. Sorry? I don't know whether you pressed the pause button on the cord or not. I don't know where it is. Do what? Rec and play are depressed, but pause is not depressed. That's all right. There's no need to apologise. Now, then, what was I saying? Yes, you can pray for the Troons. Don't go away and go to a telephone kiosk and ask inquiries. I assume you wouldn't do it from home because it costs money from home. But don't go to the inquiries and ask for the number of Manchester Children's Hospital and phone them up, because they get so many phone calls, it's totally exhausting with streams of people phoning up and saying, what's the situation? What's the situation? Everybody means well and is loving and concerned, of course. But by the time you've answered the same question 50 times, you feel emotionally wiped out and quite unable to cope. So Sally has requested that she should not be phoned. If you want to write, you may do so. And if you don't know the address, just write to the mission and I'll send it on. So that was the fourth meeting. And then the fifth, we had some more slides. Now what I'm going to do this morning, with God's help, is tell you a little bit about what it's like to be called to Albanian work, a little bit about some of the experiences I've had in the course of Albanian work, and how it's led up to what's going on today. We've all been reminded in prayer that Albania claims to be the first atheist state, and you might also know it was the only Muslim country in Europe, predominantly Muslim, 70%. Perhaps you will remember that from last time I came. You may also remember that until 1991, when the country was once again open to the gospel, it has only ever, I'm not going back to New Testament times, but in modern times, 18th, 19th, 20th century, it's only ever once had one evangelical church. So that evangelical church dwindled under communism until it was almost extinct. There were three members left at the beginning of 1991. So a Muslim country, then declared atheist, three evangelical believers left meeting together. And basically we are, of course, starting from scratch in Albania. It's an almost totally unevangelized country. There was, of course, a radio ministry for which we bless God, and people have heard the gospel through that and indeed come to faith. But in terms of actually being there, preaching Christ, it's almost starting from scratch. I left school at the end of 1964 and got a place at one of the universities to read modern and medieval languages, and decided that one of the best things I could do whilst waiting to go up to university was to improve my German. So I wrote to what was known as the Zentralstelle für Arbeitsvermittlung, which means the central place for distributing labour. And I've forgotten where it was now, but I wrote to it anyway, it might have been Frankfurt, and I said, I want a job in Germany. And I was duly offered a job, in fact a number of jobs. The one I selected was to be a postman in Backnang. So I went to Backnang early in 1965. And I had been brought to Christ through the work of the Methodist Church in Basingstoke, where I grew up. And I was taken to the church in Basingstoke very reluctantly indeed. But anyway, about every 6 weeks or so, I just felt I couldn't get out of it at all. My parents put so much unwelcome pressure upon me that I caved in and went with them. And eventually I was brought to Christ, praise God, for the work of God that was going on amongst the Methodists in the Basingstoke circuit in the early 60s. So when I went to Backnang, I joined, not in the sense of membership, but in the sense of attending the congregation, I joined the Methodist Church called Zion, and I was very warmly received. By the way, I'm not a nervous preacher normally, I only shiver in your pulpit because all the heat goes down there, and if you stand up here, I find I always shiver in your particular church. But don't think that I'm quivering because you're a frightening congregation. I'll have to come this summer one day. So there we are. Right, I went to Zion Methodist Church and was warmly received. That's what made me tell you why I'm shivering. But I was warmly received in terms of human friendship, and people started asking me to their homes for meals. And one family called Paisloth invited me to live with them. Now, I didn't perhaps know an awful lot about the condition for Eastern European Christians before I went to Backnang, but the family I lived with had escaped from Thuringen, which is in Eastern Germany, the Eastern Zone. I never accepted the title German Democratic Republic, which is a country whose existence I never acknowledged anyway. So they lived in the Eastern Zone and escaped and made their way to Swabia, which is the part of Germany where Backnang is. So I started to hear what it was like in Eastern Europe. And the other people who invited me to their homes often had elderly relatives living in the Eastern Zone. And these relatives, being elderly, were allowed out. Their escape would not have been considered a great loss to the socialist state, and so they were allowed out on visits. And they told me what it was like to be a believer living in Eastern Europe. And the Lord began to burden my heart in 1965 through the people I met and spoke with face to face. And the Lord began to burden my heart for the condition and sufferings of God's people in Eastern Europe, Eastern Germany first of all, of course. I did what anybody who is truly burdened of God would do. I started to pray. Somebody wrote to me the other day and said, I think I might be being called to Albania. Can you give me any advice as to how to test my call? And I said, well, one thing, if you are called of God, you will be burdened in prayer. And I think the opposite is true. If you're not burdened in prayer, you might as well forget it and find something else to do, because I don't think God calls people and leaves them prayerless. But I began to pray for Eastern Europe, and I began to attend a prayer meeting in Tunbridge, where I was living by that time. Well, I wasn't living in Tunbridge, but I was living nearby. And there was a prayer meeting in Tunbridge once a month for Eastern Europe, and I started to go along to it. In fact, I seem to remember it was connected with Open Doors, which is a mission which did quite a lot of work in Eastern Europe in the days of the persecution. Eastern Europe became too big a theme for me to pray for. I had so much information. There were so many books, there were so many conferences and speakers who'd visited the East or who'd escaped from the East or been eventually let out after years of imprisonment and persecution. There were magazines coming out from various missions, and it all became too enormous, and there was just a fantastic wealth of information, short of becoming a monk, which I didn't feel was right. I couldn't cope with all that prayer, so I asked God to guide me concerning how to narrow it down. And the various things which I've told you on my previous three visits, and the sort of thing Paul Troon told you on his visit, guided my heart, I believe under the moving of the Holy Ghost, to concentrate upon the people of Albania. Or let me rather say the Albanian people, because Albania is only about half its real size now, and the other half of the people still live where they've always been, but it's now called the former Yugoslavia, Macedonia, Serbia and Montenegro. So the Lord burdened me for the Albanian people. And people had a testimony, which I feel is well expressed in one verse of scripture which I will read to you. It says, "Go in peace, the journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." So I felt that I ought to go to Kosovo. That province which lies suffering under the heel of the Serb at the moment, but in those days was much more open than Albania. So I got in my Renault 4 with my wife, we had no children at that stage in our lives, and off we went to Kosovo to visit the accessible Albanians. They were at that time an autonomous province within Serbia. The Serbs put an end to that, regrettably, and have taken away their autonomy. But before we went, I felt that verse came into my heart. Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. And I said there was a testimony. People said, you will find that God will be involved in your journeys to Eastern Europe. We often wish that we could change ourselves by going abroad, becoming missionaries. Only the most spiritual of people become missionaries, don't they? That, of course, is a myth. It's not true. I don't think they're any more spiritual than thousands of people in Britain, but we think of them in those terms, and so we get the feeling, if only I could go abroad and serve God, I would become much more spiritual than I am. But it doesn't work. Neither is God any different in Albania from what he is in Western Rhin. What is different is the situation. And that is why people said you will find God particularly involved and it will be different. Not because I was different just because I drove 2,000 miles or whatever it is. Not because God's different. But the situation is different. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. And that went through the years, really, as a sort of leitmotif in my travels in the East. I want to tell you a bit about travelling amongst the Albanians in Yugoslavia and a bit about travelling amongst the Albanians in Albania. And I want you to pray for the Albanians in Yugoslavia. It's very good to pray for Albania, and I do it regularly. And I hope some of you do it regularly. It's also very easy to forget that half the Albanian people are living under Slav domination. And it's virtually impossible to visit them now. If I wanted to go to Serbia, I could probably not get any insurance to drive there. If I did get insurance to drive there, which I think would be impossible, if I did drive there, my British number plates would make me the object of hatred because of the sanctions which they feel were unfair. I would have to have a visa when I got to the border, and I only would only get a visa if I could persuade somebody to invite me, and that would immediately attract the authorities' attention to any friends I might have in Serbia. So we can pray for them, but it's not easy to go. They hate one another, the Albanians and the Slavs. They hate one another with a deep and chronic hatred, which goes back to the 6th century when the Slavs invaded, when they used to tie people onto the ground and kill them by beating them on the head with stakes, or clubs rather. And that is how the Slavs arrived, and that's how they treated the Albanians, and they've hated each other ever since. Now, when the Turkish Empire collapsed, an enormous chunk of Albanian territory was awarded to Serbia by the powerful people in the West who were involved in those Balkan wars. But the Albanians remained living there. So you've got 9 people in 10 are Albanians. But all the power, all the guns, all the police force, all the radio station, everything else is in the hands of the Serb. And if you travel there, you are in that atmosphere. And it is difficult. If you are living in your flat and you are an Albanian, it's quite possible that the Serbs will knock on your door, the authorities, and say, you must leave your home. We're putting a Serbian family in. It wouldn't be any good saying, well, where are we going? They are not interested in where you go. You would probably have to go and find a relative who would put you up in one of their rooms, however many of you there were. If you are an Albanian, remembering that 9 in 10 people are, and you are employed, you don't know when you're going to be dismissed from your work and find that on Monday a Serb settler has been given your job. If your children are at school, you will find that they are no longer allowed to be educated in their own language, and that the school is being held unofficially in a barn somewhere, perhaps without any heating, and perhaps without proper educational equipment, and that's the only way they will be educated. They won't be able to go to the university because that has been closed down. Neither can they listen to the radio or read the newspapers because they have also been closed down. And you would resent those things, quite rightly, I might say. You would resent them. Now, you go and serve God in that atmosphere, and it's not easy. One thing we did used to do was go and visit radio listeners. You know, I told you just now about the radio ministry, didn't I? Well, it didn't only reach Albania, it reached Kosovo and Montenegro. And I remember the time when I walked up to someone in the street in a certain town because I couldn't find the address. You can't find addresses in Yugoslavia because they don't even know which village you're in. You have to ask. They don't have the name up in the village. Then they don't have the names of the streets, and they don't have the numbers of the houses. And you have to ask. There's no way around it. And the man quite refused to speak with me in Albanian. Eventually we realised I didn't speak Serbian anyway, so when he was speaking to me in Serbian, I looked completely blank. So in the end, although he was Albanian, he did agree to speak to me in his own tongue. And then we conversed, and he said to me, you mustn't go under any circumstances to visit that man. He only listens to the radio because he's a spy, he's notorious, he always informs on his neighbours, he reports to the police anything he doesn't think is good and right. In communist terms, and if you go there you will simply disappear. Now, that same man, who was a Muslim by the way, said, you'd better come to my home tonight. We won't register you with the police. It's not legal to stay in Yugoslavia in people's homes unless you are registered with the police. But he said, we won't register you, and in the morning you will quietly leave the town, which I did. I feel that was a providence from God. Now let me say this, you can't always rely on God to protect you. Sometimes the Lord's people are imprisoned. Sometimes they're beaten up. Sometimes they're executed. But on that particular occasion, in his mercy towards me, God appointed that of all the people in the street that I could have asked, there was this upright Muslim gentleman who protected me, took me to his home, fed me, gave me bed for the night. I praise God for him. Maybe he's one of God's elect, who knows. Now, on another occasion we were visiting radio listeners again, and we had, of course, things like John's Gospels with us to give them. There wasn't much evangelical literature in those days in Albanian, but we gave them John's Gospels, and we would talk and pray with them, and answer their questions if we could concerning the things of God that they'd heard about on the radio. And again, we knocked on someone's door. "Excuse me, can you tell me where such and such a person lives?" "Oh yes, just up the road, but before you go, have a cup of coffee." And so we did. And the next thing we knew, we'd been followed by the police. Not in a marked police car, but by the police. And not in a uniform, not by a uniform policeman. Anyway, when we stopped, quite innocent, not thinking, you know, you don't when there's an unmarked car behind you. This big burly man got out and started punching us and kicking us and so on. Obviously a trained man in martial arts. And told us to leave the area. And when we got to the airport, two different airports that we were flying home from, they were waiting for us. And I was taken out of the line when my passport was presented, and I was guarded by an armed man and searched. And they wouldn't talk to me in English or German or Albanian. No language would they speak to me, and they just stand there. Went through everything, confiscated what they fancied confiscating. They even took away my knife and fork for eating watermelons and put it in this enormous envelope. Now, of course, it's ridiculous, really, to take away someone's knife and fork and put it in an envelope marked arms and say, "Get it back from the Manchester Airport Police," but I did. But next time you go to Yugoslavia, you think, I wonder whether they've taken the number of my passport and put it at the border. Well, next time I went by train, I think, and I got to the border, I thought, what's going to happen? Well, nothing did happen. They hadn't. I went in from Greece, I think, the next time. But you worry, you see. You think, what's going to happen next time? Now, okay, I was in for a few days, a week or two, visiting radio listeners and come out again. But please remember, the Albanian Christians live all the time in that atmosphere. We cannot even take literature to help them. We've got plenty of literature now, praise God. But how are we going to get it to them? The only way of getting it to them is to drive without insurance into Macedonia and leave it with one of the churches in Macedonia who will know the pastors in Serbia. But who wants to drive uninsured? What if you knock down some little boy and you get a £3 million claim against you? You're going to ruin everything, isn't it? So we can't really even take them literature. We can only pray. There's the church in Pristina. There's the little Bible study group in Dusic. And I've lost touch with what else there is because I have not had any contact with them since the war broke out in Yugoslavia. So although I'm talking to you about the Albanian Evangelical Mission, I want to speak not only about Albania, but about the Albanian people, and plead with you to pray for the saints of God who might any day be thrown out of their home, harassed, thrown out of their job, and live in an atmosphere where the Serbs hate them, and possibly the Muslims hate them as well because they're Christians. It is very difficult, but may the Lord strengthen them. In 1990, we got back in touch with a church in Albania. There had been virtually no contact with the church in Albania since 1947, when they wrote to the missionaries and said, "Don't write to us, don't come and visit us, don't send us food parcels or clothes, don't have anything to do with us. It is too difficult for us when people or parcels or letters come." And so they passed out of knowledge for about 40 years. And they got old, as I was telling you last time I came. They got old, they died. They lost their, some of them already lost their lives in the war. And in 1990, one of the missionaries, being in his 80s and realising that he might not have all that long in this vale of tears before he saw his saviour face to face, sent me the addresses of the three remaining believers in the church in Albania, and I started to write to them. I didn't write to them in glowing spiritual terms, because that would hardly be wise for the secret police reading the mail. But I did manage to weave in a few biblical phrases so that they would obviously know where I was coming from, as the saying is. And we wrote to them harmless, innocuous letters, but the beginning of Christian fellowship. And then in 1991, a year later, the communist government collapsed, as well you know. And in we went. Now, we found the poorest country in Europe, and I have not come to ask for humanitarian relief. The need for that is far less urgent than it was. 4 years have gone, four and a half nearly, and Albania is better than it was. But that is what we found at the time, and I believe it is still the poorest country in Europe, but it has made progress. We found chaos. There was no effective government. There were coalitions and committees, but they kept falling apart. We found all the suppressed anger of all those years of oppression suddenly released, kept pouring out as a great wave of crime and vandalism, blood feuds, road hold-ups, murder, violence, the police joining in and themselves being corrupt. You may have read in our newsletter the story of Tepelin, the person who'd have a sort of an old car, like a stock car, driving into people driving past, perhaps especially foreigners. And then there was a corrupt policeman there who'd say, "Ah, I saw that accident, it was your fault," he'd say to the foreigner, or whoever it was, "we want a fine." And of course it would go into the pocket of the policeman and the person with the stock car. Police were corrupt. One of our missionaries, his car was parked at the police station, and when he came back for it, he found the police had broken in and stolen things. So you can't really control crime in a country when the police are like that. But amidst all that, there was a hunger for God, because people had not been allowed to know anything about God. And there'd been religious persecution and restrictions since 1947. They'd been the first atheist state since 1967. And people really wanted to know about God. Now that is still, it's not as acute now as it was, but it is much easier to plant a church in Albania than it is to plant a church in England or Wales. People are more interested. People will come to Bible studies. They'll come to evangelistic meetings. Children will come in vast droves to children's meetings. Then you've got contact with all the families. And people were very, very hungry for God. So the first thing was an evangelistic crusade in the capital city, Tirana. That was arranged largely by a Dutch mission with a name something like Antica Verel Zending. And one of our own missionaries, Mike Brown, from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Swansea, joined that remaining church in Corcia as their pastor and began to build that up. That built up to a congregation of 200 and has now planted works in Bilisht, Malic, Esek. Leskovic has been planted from there, and from Esek the work has spread now to Touch and Molas. It's growing, praise the Lord. Sean Thompson went to Giracaster. He joined us quite soon afterwards. He's from Mansfield, and then he was joined by the Troons, as you know. The Greek Evangelical Church from Corfu got on the ferry and planted a church in Saranda at the other end of the ferry. That has a pastor called Solon that I like. He's a very likeable man. We get on well together. That church in Saranda has now planted a work in Delvino. And the story could go on all over Albania. Not yet every town, and by no means every village. Hundreds of villages, possibly thousands, no gospel witness. Towns still unreached, no resident Albanian believers, no resident missionaries. But nonetheless, in all parts of Albania, the work is spreading. And as you know, we also do some humanitarian work. We have missionaries running to orphanages, one in Berat and one in Elbasan. There are so many destitute children in Albania. Well, it's been good to see the work grow. It's been good to see Bible studies of five or six people springing up in some places and churches of 100 or 200 in others. And I am pleased to say that down through the years since 1965, when the call began to come into my heart, that the Lord's hand has remained upon the work that I and people that I've been associated with have tried to undertake in the Lord's name. I'm going to read to you what was read to you earlier on by your pastor from Psalm 32, and here we have it, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. There's a promise for you from God. If you want to walk with God, if you want to know God's will for your Christian service, there's nothing special about me. The fact that the Lord began to speak to me through the people I met in 1965 and then deepened it through the books I read and the conferences I attended and so on, that doesn't mean I'm special. It simply means I was a child of God by divine mercy, and so are you. And therefore, the promise is also to you. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And the next verse tells you not to be like a horse or a mule. You know, they can either bolt when you don't want them to, or dig their heels in and not budge when you do want them to move. And Christians can be like that, rushing ahead of God's time, or refusing to move when God's time comes. Don't be like that, but walk with God, taking upon you Christ's easy yoke. And the next verse, verse 10, finishes with another promise. Praise God for all his promises. Here's another promise for the Lord's people. Steadfast love surrounds him who trusts in the Lord. I believe that when I travelled in Serbia, I travelled in Albania and other places, I can say with gratitude to God that his steadfast love has surrounded me, and I believe it always will. I'm not saying things will be pleasant. My life might fall apart awfully in its human circumstances. People go through tragedy. We call it a veil of tears. But never, never, never will God's steadfast love stop surrounding me or you if we're amongst those whom he has chosen and called to Christ. Now then, I want to close by asking you to pray for the continued blessing of God on the work in Albania and the continued help and grace of God in the hearts of his saints in Yugoslavia. Particularly, and we're talking about the Albanian ones, so please continue in prayer. Secondly, please pray that God will send more missionaries to work amongst the Albanian people, especially those to do with church planting, evangelism and Bible teaching. We need far more missionaries, not just because there are towns and villages unreached. 1 million Albanians in Macedonia, as far as I know, no missionaries of any mission amongst them at all. But with Shirley Klippenstein having to have a kidney removed and go home, with Paul and Sally Troon, with their son with leukemia, the workforce is down, please pray that God will call more and send. Thirdly, will you pray for the government of Albania that religious freedom will continue in that land? If you'd like to be kept in touch with the ministry, there's a pile of free newsletters on the back, and if you'd like to take the newsletter regularly, it is free. You just tell me your name and address, I'll write it down and begin to send it to you. I understand you're going to put some money in the boxes, your pastor says, so let me thank you for your giving and ask you to support the work in your giving and in your praying and in responding to God's call if he calls you to go to Albania. We will now pray and then sing a closing hymn. Pray for those very things which I ask you to pray for. Our Heavenly Father, we bless you for your work in the lives of your people. We think of those who live in Serbia, Montenegro, Macedonia, and all the friction with the Serbs, and we pray that they will find grace to help in time of need, and that even in these dark days their numbers will grow as souls are called to Christ by the Holy Ghost working in their hearts. We thank you for the work of the gospel in Albania and the way it is prospering and spreading. Dear Lord, we pray, continue to bless your work in that land. We pray that you will send more men and women there to make Christ known throughout the Albanian area of the Balkans, not just the reduced little land of Albania, but wherever they live. And we pray, Lord, for Shirley Klippenstein and the Troons in this time of illness and uncertainty, that their futures may be made plain, and that you will help Trevor Baker, the trustee, and me as we go to visit Paul on Wednesday. We pray, Lord, that religious liberty may continue in Albania, and that each one of us, in giving or praying or going, may respond to your will in this matter of glorifying Christ among those people. We ask it in Jesus' name.